Christ was delivered for the offenses of his people. He was raised again for our justification. What a wonderful truth to have revealed to the heart of a sinner who knows that he deserves nothing but God's wrath. We're going to take a little break from our studies in Hebrews this morning. Would you turn to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke in the 4th chapter, Luke chapter 4. My text for yesterday's memorial service, which I'll refer to at the close of this message, was from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I only had a few short minutes to preach from that passage of Scripture because we only had an hour, and the majority of that hour was taken up with the memorial service concerning the man that had gone out into eternity. But with what few minutes I had, the Lord enabled me to declare that Jesus Christ is God our Creator, who became a man for this very purpose, to take care of our sin debt. He by himself purged our sins. And to let those folks know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and is now on his sovereign throne of power, ruling and reigning over this whole universe and everything in it. And we better believe on him, or when we go out into eternity, there's nothing but God's wrath waiting for us. So they heard the gospel, and only God can speak to the heart, and I pray that he might be pleased to do that. We don't know. We'll never know this side of glory, how our Lord might be pleased to use our efforts as we serve him in this kingdom below. Now, all things that were written by the Old Testament prophets have been fulfilled. God did speak to the people in days of old by his holy prophets. And they were instruments that God used to say, thus saith the Lord. And they were hated. Those prophets were hated, despised, and martyred. But in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to speak from Isaiah 61, but you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. But the passage of Scripture I want to use for this morning's text, I have placed on the bulletin cover, on this morning's bulletin cover. And here in Luke chapter 4, our Lord speaks of this passage of Scripture that's taken from Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. And these words, let me read this passage of Scripture from Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. These words spoken by God's true and proven prophet have been fulfilled, are being fulfilled, and will continue to be fulfilled until that last sheep for whom Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood is brought out of darkness into his waiting arms. And as I was talking with my wife last night, I believe that's when Christ will return. I believe that's when everything's going to burst into his marvelous light. But listen to this. Isaiah writing under divine inspiration, prophesying the coming of our Messiah, said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Oh, that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, I've mentioned this before, and it bears repeating. The Old Testament saints had the same faith in Jesus Christ that God has given to us. Those prophets of old preached Jesus Christ. They wrote about Jesus Christ. And those Old Testament saints who had the honor of reading that passage of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 through 3 knew what the prophet was talking about. Knew that there was a day coming when Jesus Christ would appear on this earth and take care of the sin debt of all of his people. But they didn't wait for that day to be filled with the praise that God gives his people, the understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. They received right then from the Spirit of God the truths concerning the coming Messiah. They knew. They knew there was a fountain that was going to be opened for sin and uncleanness, and they knew that Jesus Christ was their Savior even back then. I know that's true. The Word of God teaches that that is true. Now here in Luke chapter 4, our Lord gives us an understanding of the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah had written. If you're with me, starting at verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, we read, "And he," that is Jesus Christ our Savior, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. They brought to him," it says in verse 17, "the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Now this is a little different. It's worded a little different from what Isaiah had written, but it's the same meaning. Our Lord Jesus is telling us something that we dare not overlook. He says in verse 18, quoting from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he did something. Our Lord Jesus did something. He closed the book, it says in verse 20. He had finished what he wanted to read in their hearing. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then he said this, verse 21, it says, "He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Our Lord Jesus said that. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of that which the Old Testament prophets wrote. He's the fulfillment of everything that was written concerning him. And listen to me. From the first word of Genesis 1 to the last word of Malachi, all of those scriptures point to Jesus Christ. He said so. He told some unbelieving Jews, Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And he was speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not yet been written. So he's the fulfillment of all of that which was written concerning him. And here we have the wonderful, wonderful privilege of being enlightened by God the Holy Spirit to know these things. And I'll say this on the authority of God's word. If we know these things, it's by divine revelation. Only God can reveal himself and his gospel to his people. That comes from him. So I want to share with you some truths from Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. I trust will glorify our Lord Jesus and also be a blessing to you as we consider the truths of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people. I've titled this message, Trees of Righteousness, a term that refers only to those who have experienced the miracle of the new birth, those who are the planting of the Lord, which is the title of my message for this evening. First of all, we read, and I want you to follow along with the text that's from Isaiah 61. It's on the front of your bulletin cover. First of all, our Lord said, the Spirit of God is upon me. The Spirit of God is upon me. We know God's prophet Isaiah was referring to Jesus Christ the Lord, not only because all the prophets wrote concerning him, but because our Lord Jesus said so right here in Luke chapter 4. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was pointing to himself. Jesus Christ was anointed by God himself. He was given the Spirit without measure. He, Jesus Christ, came to preach the gospel to the poor. Isaiah says to the meek, our Lord Jesus says to the poor, same group of people. And that's what he did. That's what our Lord Jesus did while he was here on this earth. He preached his glorious gospel. Was he successful in his preaching? Absolutely. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He cannot fail. Everything he does is perfect. Then why did so many turn a deaf ear to the preaching from the lips of our Master? There's a little article in today's bulletin right above Food for Thought on the second page. Listen to these words. Jesus Christ was anointed to preach his gospel by God the Father who sent him to this earth to do his will. Was his preaching successful? Absolutely. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He cannot fail. Why then did so many turn a deaf ear to his preaching? Even from the lips of our Master, the gospel had to be made effectual by the life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit. And the writer of that article gives some scripture references for you to consider. And so even as our Lord walked on this earth, even as he, in fulfillment of all of that which was written by him, was anointed to preach the gospel, his preaching had to be made effectual by the life-giving power of God, the Holy Spirit. Our Lord himself said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And he told his disciples when they confessed that he was Lord, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Our dear brother Henry Mahan said, and I quote, even the Savior's mission and ministry were dependent on the Spirit of God. The Father ordained and anointed the God-man, Christ Jesus, to be our surety, substitute, sin offering, and Savior. He gave him the Holy Spirit without measure. He came from the Father on behalf of his elect to accomplish his Father's will. speak His words, perform His work, honor His law, and satisfy His justice. End of quote. Well, let me ask you this question. We know our Lord was anointed to preach His gospel. Well, who was our Lord anointed to preach His gospel to? Like I said a moment ago, Isaiah said to the meek. Our Lord says to the poor. That has nothing, the term poor has absolutely nothing to do with what we gain of this world's goods. It has nothing to do with those who are poor financially. It has to do with those who are poor in spirit. How poor? Bankrupt. Bankrupt. Brother, we owe a sin debt we cannot pay. We are bankrupt. There's nothing that we can offer God to take away that awful sin that plagues us. And we're guilty. We owe a debt we cannot pay. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger. Do you receive bills in the mail? We do. We have a few of those. But I don't get mad at the postman. He's just bringing me an awareness of a bill that I owe. And so God's preachers are messengers. We're just bringing before you a truth concerning a debt that you owe that you cannot pay. God demands perfection. I'm going to say that one more time. God demands perfection. Anything that we do, all that we are, our thoughts, our motives, everything in our unregenerate state falls short of perfection. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that Adam plunged us into this awful state of sinful imperfection. I know that. But we come into this world with his fallen nature, sinning willfully. And we sin against God. So we owe a debt to him, a debt that we cannot pay. Now the gospel is referred to by Isaiah as good tidings. And the word gospel means good news. I have good news for a sinner. Are you a genuine, hell-deserving, bona fide sinner who deserves nothing but God's wrath? Only God can make you aware of that. He's the one who breaks the old stubborn heart. And if you're in that camp of those who've been convicted by God the Holy Spirit of our imperfection, that we have fallen short, that we have nothing to offer God, that we're bankrupt spiritually, then I have good news for you. Jesus Christ took care of the sin debt of his people, lock, stock, and barrel. When he offered himself on that cross at Calvary, he was the perfect sacrifice. He came to do his Father's will, and everything he did was perfect. Every step he took, every word he spoke, every thought he had, and the motive for all of his doings, up to and including the sacrifice of himself, was perfect. And that belongs to every believer. His perfection is mine. His perfection is yours. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, and because of him, because of Jesus Christ and what he has done, God our Father pronounces a full pardon on all those who have faith to believe in him. A full pardon. A full pardon. Not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. You say that again. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that is preached to the meek. The gospel that is preached to the poor. Isaiah said that Jesus Christ would bind up the brokenhearted. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke 4:18 that he would heal the brokenhearted. Same truth. Our Lord Jesus comes to his brokenhearted saints in the person of God, the Holy Spirit, with healing in his wings. Who are the brokenhearted? Those who mourn over their sin. Three times, God the Holy Spirit moved Isaiah to refer to those who mourn. Three times, Jesus Christ comes to the brokenhearted saints to comfort them that mourn. Jesus Christ comes with healing in his wings to anoint them that mourn. In Zion, the mourners of Zion, in other words, those who are in God's church who mourn over their sins. And I don't know about you, I think I do. If Christ dwells in you, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, it's not just the past sins. My sin is ever before me. Is yours? This is talking about original sin. This is talking about our sinful nature. Paul refers to that in Romans 7. When he talks about things he should do and he doesn't, things he does he shouldn't do. And he made this statement, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." Before he made that statement, he said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So we mourn over our sins daily, but we daily look to Christ as the one who has healed up our broken heart. God is the one who broke my stubborn heart. And he gave me a new heart to embrace him. Jesus Christ gave me his Spirit, that is the joy of gladness. That's what Isaiah referred to. The joy of gladness. The Holy Spirit of God will cause us to rejoice in Christ Jesus and only in Christ Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, if you will, please. Let me read this passage of Scripture I read yesterday morning at that memorial service. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, and his day of vengeance is coming. He's going to pour out his wrath on all the workers of iniquity." But the day of vengeance for every believer was at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's when God poured out his wrath on his darling son. That's when our sins were laid on him. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing his body on a tree, all of the sins of his people, our iniquities were laid on him. So he suffered and bled and died for the sins of his people. I'm going to take the time to read this article on the back, inside back cover of today's bulletin by Pastor Don Fortner, titled, "The Axe is Laid Unto the Root." Pastor Fortner writes, "The Word of God nowhere suggests, as many blasphemously assert, that Christ died trying to save those who finally perish in hell. It is time we laid the axe to the root of the tree. I solemnly lay these seven charges against the doctrine of universal redemption and against all who preach that doctrine. First of all, universal redemption would make the blood of Christ of none effect. It says that the blood of Christ did not actually accomplish and secure anything, but only made certain things possible. Secondly, universal redemption would destroy the love of God. It makes God's love meaningless and changeable. Does God at one time love a man enough to slay his own son for him, and at another time hate that man enough to send him to hell? Number three, universal redemption would destroy the justice of God. Where is the justice of God if he can punish the same offense twice? Once in Christ and again in the soul for whom Christ died. Fourthly, universal redemption would destroy the wisdom of God. What wisdom can there be in God devising a plan to save every person in the world when he knew that in the end that plan would fail? Fifthly, universal redemption would rob God of his glory in saving sinners. If, after all, it is my faith rather than Christ's blood that redeems my soul, why should I give him the praise? And number six, universal redemption would make the death of Christ a vain thing. If one soul perishes for whom Christ died, to that extent he died in vain. And lastly, number seven, universal redemption would provide a sinner with a motive to love and with no motive to love and serve Christ. If he loved me no more than he loved Judas, why should I love him any more than Judas did? Why should I serve him? Now it's high time we laid the axe to the root. Universal redemption, free will doctrine, this teaching that God loves everybody, that Jesus Christ shed his blood for everybody, that's right out of the pit. That is not the gospel. The gospel nowhere teaches that. Universal redemption is as false as all of those Eastern religions who blatantly deny that Jesus is the Christ of God. And I see them on TV. I watch hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them down on their faces before a God of their own imagination, bowing down to a God that doesn't even exist. And they're all going to go to hell because they will not bow down to Jesus Christ, the true and living God. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 1? Listen to this. Verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And he did. He spoke the same gospel that he speaks today. The same gospel of God's amazing grace through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Some believed, but the majority of the people did not. Do you believe?
Yes.
I hope you do. Listen to this. In verse 2 we read that God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Well, who is his Son? Well, we see that in the last part of verse 2. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Listen, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the one who made all things. And as Brother Michael brought out in his Sunday school lesson this morning, Jesus Christ has the right to do whatever he will with his own. He made all these things for his glory. He has created all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. That's what the Word of God says. And so he's the heir. He always has been in control, but he was never a man. The same God that was in control back in the Old Testament is in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, on his throne in glory right now. Right now. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Look at verse 3. Who, speaking of Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And yesterday morning, I told that group of people that this express image of God has nothing to do with the physical appearance of Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's the only God-man. There's no other God-man. It has to do with the glorious attributes of God. Jesus Christ is the express image of God in his holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. So holy he cannot even look upon sin. All the attributes of God belong to him. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That's us. I'm so weak sometimes as I walk before God in this life that I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of my weak walk before him. But he upholds me by the word of his power. I'm kept by power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's my Savior who's holding me up. All of the attributes belong to him. Omnipotence, omniscient. He's all wise. He's the all-wise God. We don't know how to conduct ourselves as we ought to. But he who is our wisdom directs us by his Spirit, revealing to us how we ought to act. Why don't we? Because of the weakness of the flesh. That's why I said I'm ashamed of my feeble walk before the Lord Jesus. But I look to him whose walk is perfect. Don't you? That's my righteousness. We're trees of righteousness. Jesus Christ is not only omnipotent, he's not only omniscient, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. There's no place that you can escape from him. He's everywhere. And he knows our every thought. He knows our every doing. This text in verse 3 of Hebrews 1 says something that every one of us should rejoice in. It says that Jesus Christ by himself. You can say it with me if you want to. Purged. Purged our sins. Who by himself purged our sins. He did that at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He took care of the sin debt in full. When he said, "It is finished," the glorious work of redemption was done. He had satisfied the holy justice of God, and God accepted Jesus Christ and what he offered. And when he did, he accepted all those that Jesus Christ represented. We're in him. We're in him. God sees us in him without any sin. I never get tired of hearing that. And I never get tired of preaching that. I'm in Christ. And in Christ, I'm as holy as Jesus Christ. That's not my state, that's my standing. And God sees all of his chosen people in Christ perfect. So he demands perfection, and the only place that you'll find perfection is in Jesus Christ. And when you find that perfection, you'll rejoice in him and you'll give him all the praise and all the glory. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will set us free. Isaiah said that. Christ was coming to set the captive free, to deliver the one that's in the prison house. And we were in the prison house of unbelief. And Jesus Christ has all the keys. He's the key man, the key God man. And he puts the key in the lock of the prison house of unbelief, and he unlocks it, and he says, "Come, you're mine. I purchased you with my blood." And he sets us free. "And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." We're free from the law. We're free from Satan. We're free from sin. We're free from that awful state of unbelief. God has set us free through the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he has given us the oil of joy for mourning, that we might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. For this reason, the last five words of what Isaiah prophesied in verse 3 of chapter 61, that he might be glorified. God has done all of this for the glory of his darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And he has revealed to us that we're his trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that Jesus Christ might receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And God will not share his glory with anyone. His Son, Jesus Christ, is worthy to receive honor and praise and majesty and glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, let's sing to him. Take your hymn.